Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, help me as I open Scripture and apply it, to explain it with clarity and succinctness and with biblical proof. But Lord, also to apply it under the anointing and guiding of your Holy Spirit, that we may find comfort here today and encouragement to live as your people in this world, to be a witness to you in this world, to be light to others in this world and salt. We pray, Lord, in particular, that you will grant relief to people who suffer today, in Jesus' name, and healing. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about humans and how they are unique. I already pointed out to the children that other animals, and notice I use the word other, and I have people sometimes say, "Why are you calling us animals?" Because we are animals. Animals have living souls. And the very thing that God says to Adam and to Eve, or says concerning them, is that they were created in his image, that God breathed, as we'll see in a moment, the breath of life, and man became, the Hebrew phrase is nefesh haya, nefesh haya. Nefesh means soul, and haya means life. Man became a living soul. But that's the same expression that's used as God creates animals, fish in the sea, birds in the air, the beasts of the field. They too are nefesh haya. That does not degrade human beings. It simply allows us to understand something, that the breath of life is in all of animal life. What makes us unique? And that's what we want to explore this morning. What makes us unique is, in verse 27, that we are created in the image of God. Your dog, your cat, the birds of the air are not created in God's image. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It doesn't mean that God looks like us. It means there are certain attributes of God that are communicated to us. Knowledge and righteousness and holiness are part of God's creation of us as human beings. Have you ever thought about that? The qualities of God are in human beings, but in a limited and finite way. For example, God creates. And God's ability to create is without limitations, meaning it is infinite. But you also have the power to create, because you're created in the image of God. But in a very limited way, humankind cannot just create whatever it likes to do. It is limited, but God's creation is unlimited. His ability to create is unlimited, but we are in the image of God. Another thing we notice is that God creates us directly. And if we want to see that, we flip over to Genesis 2, beginning at verse 4. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 4. Now, it's interesting, as we divide the book of Genesis up, the first chapter and the first three verses of the second chapter are an introduction to the whole book. But then the book begins to take off in chapter 2, verse 3. It's interesting, and the reason I wanted to read in verse 27 of chapter 1 is that both males and females are created in the image of God and are created by Him directly. But as we have a second look at creation, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, we discover that there is an order of that creation. And so we begin in verse 4 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And it says here in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature," nephesh hayah, "a living soul." And so what do we see here? We see that man is created in the image of God and is created directly by God. Whereas of all the rest of the animal kingdom and of the plant kingdom, God did it indirectly. God spoke, the seas brought forth creatures, the land brought forth plant growth and animal life. But concerning humanity, and this is a very important Christian doctrine, God began the human race with one individual. Now, I'm not an uneducated man, and I'm not ignorant of science. But I have to say that after years of study, I have never found one compelling reason to reject that basic truth, that the human story begins with one individual. And so we're told here that God created the man out of the dirt. He formed him out of the dirt of the ground, and then he did something very special. He took his own divine breath, and he breathed into the nostrils of this freshly formed clay the breath of life. It's divine breath, and it imparts to us divine life. That's what makes us different. We're not like the other animals who were created indirectly by God, and we're not created in God's image. So we're told here that God breathed into the nostrils of this dirt the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, a living soul, a nephesh hayah. Now, he places the man in a garden to tend to it. And then he has all of the animal kingdom come by the man to see what the man will name it. And he gave names in verse 20 to all livestock, and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him, a help meet for him. The word meet at that point means suitable, fitting. And so it says here in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Think about this for a moment, what we're told. Here's a basic truth. When does human life begin? And the answer is, it has only been begun one time in human history. That's when God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a nephesh hayah, a living soul. And then God took a portion of that man, and he formed that into the woman. And so God took living human tissue, and supernaturally caused it to become a female, a helper who was suitable for the man, someone who would complement him, who would have gifts and abilities and strengths that the man did not have, as the man would have gifts and abilities and strengths that the woman would not have. The point I want to drive home is that human life has only been begun one time, when God breathed into the man the breath of life and then passed that living tissue on into the woman. And all human beings who exist in the world today have come from that common set of parents. That's the Bible's account. And as I say, as a reasonably intelligent, reasonably educated man, reasonably educated in the sciences, I have never discovered a single reason to reject that account of human origin. That's a very important biblical truth. What are some implications of that? Well, first of all, hearkening back to a message in November, human beings have 23 pairs of chromosomes, 46. And if you take a piece of skin from your body, all of your skin, all of your tissue has 46 chromosomes, 23 pairs of chromosomes. But there are two parts of a human body, one in a female and one in a male, that do not have 46 chromosomes, that do not have 23 pairs of chromosomes. And those are the egg and the sperm. They only have half that amount. And that's because God forms a unique human being out of that contribution from the woman and that contribution of the man. But the point I want us to understand is that that human life that is found in the ovaries of the woman and in the organ of the man is simply life that has been passed on throughout 1,000 generations back to the time of Adam and Eve. So, at the moment of conception, what happens? Half of the chromosomes, one half of the 46, combines with another half of the 46 to form a unique individual. And it is a human individual. It is alive, because human life does not begin when a heartbeat is detected. Human life does not begin at birth. Human life begins at the moment of conception, because human life actually began in the Garden of Eden when God breathed into the first human being, Adam, the breath of life, and then took that living tissue from that man and created a helper meet for him, fit for him. Now, there are a lot of implications from that. The first is found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Following the Genesis flood, and do I believe that actually happened? Yes, I do. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 gives this instruction on page 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That means that it is very important in the world in which we live, where Hinduistic thoughts have infected the modern Western world, that we take our stand firmly and say that we are unique. There are no sacred cows. Cows are good to eat. The animal kingdom was put here for us to lead, rule, dominate, and control. And when we begin to devalue human beings by elevating the other animals and obliterate the uniqueness of the human race, we're in big trouble. And if you think about the anthropomorphisms in cartoons, an anthropomorphism is to make something to appear human that is not. I mean, just think about the little cartoon characters. and how they appear very human. What happens is that our children are being indoctrinated that they're of no real unique value. But it's our job as parents, and it's our job as godparents, which is what every member of a Presbyterian church is for children who are baptized, it's important to teach our children that they are unique, that they're the only creatures on this planet that are created in the image of God, and they're the only creatures on this planet that were created directly by God, as over against God simply speaking a word, and the masses of teeming animals came forth. And you see how that uniqueness of the human being is reflected in this reiteration of the death penalty for killing a human being. Notice he doesn't say that whoever kills Bambi or Bambi's mother or Bessie the cow's husband or whatever, that there's a penalty for that. Of course there are penalties for killing somebody else's property. And the scripture tells us very plainly that an ungodly man mistreats his animals. We should always treat animals kindly and humanely. But remember, they are not in the image of God. They do not come under special protection. Now, I know this is very contrary to the modern age. And I, like probably most people here, liked the cartoons of Walt Disney. But Walt Disney's cartoons indoctrinate. And I'm saying that we need to remember that we need to counter-indoctrinate. And the counter-indoctrination is to teach our children they are valuable, they are important, they are especially important to God. That's one thing. We must always put human life above all other lives. And I want you to think of another thing when we think of that. And we'll continue this on next Lord's Day, God willing, with regard to marriage as it's reflected in Genesis 1. But when I want us to, or Genesis 2, but I want us to reflect on something else. I want us to reflect on abortion in light of this truth. Now, this is always a sticky wicket. My mother had an abortion. Between my brother and myself, she conceived a child. And my mother taught obstetrical nursing at Vanderbilt University. And so she was very familiar with a lot of things. But at that time, medical science had not reached the point where you could preserve the life of a baby and the life of the mother the way you can today. And so the doctor, who happened to be a member of the same Presbyterian church that my family happened to be members of, told her she needed to have the pregnancy terminated. But I want to tell you about my mother. My mother was the second godliest person I have ever known. I'll leave to you to figure out who the first one is. But I don't want to get in trouble. My mother was an extremely godly woman. When I was a drunk, and I used to be a drunk in high school, and my mother found out about it, my mother really hit the deck. What did she do? She would get down on her knees night after night pleading with God for me because she knew that I was on a collision course with disaster. I can remember getting up in the night and looking down the hallway to the open door of my mother's bedroom, and there she was kneeling beside her bed. She was an amazing, godly woman. But my mother was bothered by something. And one day, she confided in me the truth, and she's with Jesus now, so it doesn't make any difference that I share this with you. My mother told me about the abortion. And it had bothered her all those years. Why had it bothered her? Because she knew that her baby had to be taken. She had a sense of emptiness, a sense of loss. I want to give you a thought, and it's a very important thought, and you've probably never thought of this before. I'm sure there are people here today, I have no idea who you are. But I'm sure there are people here today who've had abortions. What do you do with that? What do you do with another issue? Suppose you got into great conflict with your mom or dad before they died, and you weren't reconciled when they died. What do you do? Well, let me give you an idea. And I'm not asking you to do it right now, but I am asking you to think about it and pray about it for this afternoon. We don't ever talk to the dead. That's not something we're ever encouraged to do in Scripture. But we can talk to the Lord Jesus. We can say to Jesus, Lord, please tell my father, my mother, that I am so sorry for this. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can communicate through the Lord Jesus Christ with people with whom you have unfinished business? Why not take the pain of an abortion and go to God with it and say, Lord, please speak to my child who is with you. And that's a beautiful thing. Please speak to my child who is with you and tell them that I love them, that I made that decision at a point in my life when I did not feel I had any choice. Do you realize that you can get relief by doing that? Do you realize that you can stand over a grave of a person that you were very close to in life, but with whom you had unfinished business, and you can ask God to communicate to them that you love them, that you're sorry? Listen, it's so important to be reconciled to other people, and God wants that for you and for me. And when people are no longer living on this earth, we cannot communicate to them directly. But are the Lord's ears too short for him to hear? Are his mouth too short for him to speak? Can God not communicate with the dead who are alive with him? Our regrets, our sorrows, the emptiness. And do you know that you can experience in this life real healing? My great concern for people who've had abortions, and I know a number of people who have, who've confided in me that they have, is that there can be healing. But as long as we say, it was just a few cells, it wasn't really a human being, it wasn't really alive, and we continue to live in denial, we're forever pushing away from us God's healing touch. The thing I want to leave you with today is, regardless of how you feel, you can get relief from the pain of the sense of loss, of the sense of wrongdoing. And the way you do that is not by denial, but by facing it openly and honestly and talking to Jesus about it. Because Jesus always wants you to know his comfort and his relief. Remember this, that Jesus doesn't deal with us when we confess our sins the way we might deal with a dog who messed on the carpet. You know, grab them by the scruff of their neck, hold their nose in it, and swat them with the newspaper. God doesn't want to do that with you. You know, the thing, if I could get one point across, is this. God loves you so much, and in Jesus is everything that you need to experience relief and release and healing. And the only reason that we don't experience it is we're afraid that he's going to take us by the scruff of the neck and push our nose down into the carpet and swat us on the behind with a piece of newspaper. That isn't the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to enter into his rest today, no matter what you may have done. We can carry this out as we think about the end of Genesis 2, and a man leaving his father and mother and holding fast to his wife, and they're becoming one flesh. No matter what you've done, Healing and release comes when you're honest with your own heart in the presence of God. And not to fear God in that sense, but to be open with Him and to welcome His healing embrace. If we learn anything at all from the parable of the prodigal son, that it isn't about a prodigal son at all. It's about a God who welcomes people who've messed up. Have you ever thought of the way the father is in that parable? The son has memorized his speech. He knows exactly what he's going to say. And as he walks home from the far country where he spent his father's money and where he's wasted his life, the father doesn't let him get the speech out of his mouth. Instead, he begins to speak to other people. Quickly, bring the best robe. Bring the ring so I can put a ring on my son's hand. And slaughter the fatted calf, because we're going to have a party. Have you ever thought about it? That the kingdom of God is really a call to a party and a celebration. That's who God is. And that's what He wants to do with you today on January 24th, 2019. He wants you to enter into a party with Him to celebrate forgiveness and grace and healing. Because you can never reason guilt away. You can never get it with therapy away. How do you get it away? Recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood to wash away all your sins. And He wants you to enter into the joy of your Lord. He wants you to let Him embrace you. He wants you to enter into the party. Because church really ought to be a party. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We thank You, Lord, that no matter what we have done, there is a way of escape, a way of healing, a way of release and relief. And Lord, we thank You what we can never do by our own efforts in this life, You can do. You can speak to that person who was estranged from us and suddenly died. You can speak to that unborn child who is alive with You in heaven. And You can tell that child that we are sorry and that we look forward one day to seeing them in heaven. Lord, You can bring about reconciliation in the here and now in situations that would be utterly impossible were it not for You. Comfort us and encourage us with the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose again, that we might be new creatures in Him, and that we may truly be shed of the guilt that haunts us. In Jesus' name, amen.